Tonight we're still in the book of Acts chapter 2, but we're on page number 16, where we are at. Page number 16, covering verses 22 through 36 of Acts chapter 2. As our custom has been, let us read the text over before we begin our discussions. Anyone want to volunteer to read verses 22 through 36?
I'll read.
All right.
What verse would you like to
hear? Oh, it doesn't matter to me.
I've got the New King James Version. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to do by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that I would fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
All right, thank you for doing that reading. We're ready for question number 7. On page number 16 in the book, it says, who spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ years before? David. Where is this prophecy recorded?
Got
16. Yep, 16, 8 through 11. Also, Psalm 110, verse 1 has part of this prophecy in there. Yeah, it has the words. Well, it has the words. It's further down. Question number 8 is: where did David prophesy Christ's soul would not be left?
In Hades.
Yep. In hell or Hades. And what would his body not see? Number 9, does the verse 27 show that man is more than just flesh and blood?
Yes.
Okay, how do you get that?
It says
men have souls. Yep, mentions soul, that his soul would not be left.
His soul goes on to heaven.
Yep, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a second, or just a minute. Number 10, it says in the American Standard Version, the word Hades, or the word is Hades instead of hell. Where is Hades?
Well, it said it was the resting place of the dead.
Yep, that's a good way to put it, the resting place of the dead. And the next part of the question says, name the four divisions of Hades.
Bosom,
Okay. I will say that that's half of it, because I don't consider heaven and hell being part of that realm, because that's part of the permanent resting place after the judgment. And I look at this as pre-judgment, the Hades or Sheol that you'd see in the Greek, the place of the dead. And so between death and the resurrection, I thought about it, to get into one or the other, you're going to go through the narrow gate or you're going to go through the wide gate, one of the two. And Jesus said the narrow gate leads to life, and the wide gate that many go in thereof is be the place that many find that don't make it to life. And so I looked at that as, I thought of that as being two places, the one gate the saved goes through, one gate the lost goes through, and then the two compartments would be heaven or paradise or torments, or tara, as you'd find in the Greek part. And so if you go back into the lobby back there, entryway, we've got a big old chart hanging on the wall. It's got all this, a visual of this. It's very good. That helps you to understand. We did a Sunday night lesson on this probably 2-3 months ago. And Luke chapter 16 is one of the great chapters that help us understand what is being discussed or what is being talked about. Whenever Jesus, this prophecy was made about what would happen to Jesus, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither would the Holy One, or he would suffer the Holy One to see corruption. The word hell there in verse 27 should really be Hades in more modern English. And this idea of him not seeing corruption meant he wasn't going to be there long enough to rot. Wasn't going to be there long enough to decompose. And so we know that Jesus was in the grave how long?
3 days.
3 days. 3 days, parts of 3 days. And so as we'll get down a little further in this, talking about the proof of this, which we find in the scriptures, he gives it to them. God didn't leave him there. There were eyewitnesses that saw him after his resurrection. We know that this place is described here. We find more details about it in Luke chapter 16 about this place, this hell or Hades. We learn in that story, or in that, I hate to call it a story because sometimes people tie story with something that's just made up. It's given to us there as the rich man and Lazarus. And if you remember, the rich man, as he said, fared sumptuous, and Lazarus, just he was the poor beggar who just wanted the crumbs that fell off his table. And on it said the dogs even come licked his sores. He'd in bad shape. Wasn't good. Wasn't good for him. They both died. And then it talked about how that he went to paradise, or Lazarus, that is, or Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man went to torments. He was in a torment. And then we read about the discussion there where he reasons with Father Abraham. Can I cross over? And he says no. And then he goes, can I go back from the dead? Come back from the dead that I may warn my brethren about this place. And he said, no, you can't do that, because we can't pass from here to there, there to here. That's the way God made it. You can't do that. Pass back and forth. The great gulf would be between paradise and torments within that. Yeah, you can't cross that either. Can't go back and forth across. And so that seems to indicate that when we're through with this life, that's settled. It's settled. We're going to be in one of those two places, or one of those two compartments, as it's termed here in the lesson, or divisions. And then we know that after the great resurrection takes place, It will there be on the there will be at the judge on the at the judgment scene or the judgment day, and that's where the rewards will be handed out. Those that that were in paradise rewarded for the judgment. It's talked about in Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared of my Father from the foundation of the world." So there you get to go on to heaven. And then verse 41 in that same chapter, it talks about those that get the condemnation handed down to them on the day of judgment, where he says, "Depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25 and verse 41. So there we get to see that there's a negative side to this. So I like to think about back to the Hadean world, or the Hades, as being the great holding place of the dead. And so they ask the question, is anybody in heaven right now? Christ is holy angels, yeah, but far as people go, they're not there yet.
Let's see. Elijah?
Yeah, he got to skip it. Yeah, without, I guess we could say the exceptions are there. Yeah, he was taken up in a whirlwind. Bible said he was not, for God took him. And he's the one that had that great rapport with God, that he walked with God. And so he's one of the exceptions. Any questions about that? Just kind of give a summary.
If we remember, Christ told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That lets us know that Christ went to this holy place. It wasn't able to hold him. Death wasn't able to keep him there. He was risen from the dead. If that hadn't transpired, if it had been able to hold him there, then it would not be a hope of eternal life.
That's correct, yeah. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's not true, then we're a people most miserable. In other words, we have no hope. No hope. There's no reason to live, or no reason to do the whole God thing if it's not real, if it's not true. Any other questions or comments? Question number 11 says, how does this statement Peter made about David, "He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day," prove David was not talking about his own resurrection in the prophecy?
Well, it means David's body did see corruption. Like, he did die and he didn't come back. He's still here. His body is still here.
I didn't speak yet.
His grave is with us to this day, you know, like he says.
Yeah.
Right. He didn't rise up and ascend to heaven.
Right. And so think about the group of people he's talking to. This is Pentecost. They're there in Jerusalem for the feast. It's Jews he's talking to. So when he says the sepulcher's with us to this day, and he's telling them that his body's there, he's dead and buried, they knew this. This was just more of a way of remembering or reminding them, because they already knew this. So there's one proof. Verses 31 and 32 says, "And seeing before he spake of the resurrection of Christ," so there it's defining it, he's defining it, "and that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore ye are all witnesses." So here he gives the reasoning, another line of reasoning here. The reason you know he's not talking about himself is because Jesus resurrected, and you know this. You are witnesses. Because this wasn't, if you remember, this wasn't done in a corner. This was a very public event, Jesus' third day resurrection. On Sunday morning, about 50 days for this. Well, more than, yeah, Pentecost, yeah, 50 days before this. Seven Sabbaths plus one. So he, plus one being a day, not additional Sabbath. So this was something not done in the corner. The Bible tells us that there were many witnesses, several hundred witnesses. Not one or two, a few hundred witnesses that witnessed Jesus after his resurrection. So that most likely they had heard, if they didn't have firsthand knowledge or knew somebody that had seen this or witnessed this, they had probably heard about it. So he's pointing this out again. You know, this Jesus God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. So there's three things there that proofs that we would say that he gives that he's not talking about himself. Number one, he's dead in the grave. He hadn't resurrected. Number two, verse 31, he spake of the resurrection of Christ. And then number three, you witnessed that he did resurrect. Talking about Jesus resurrected. Question number 12 says, when did God swear with an oath to David? Yep, when he was still living and breathing, that's when it was done. Was Christ a fleshly descendant of David?
Yes.
Yes, he was. Here we begin to build, he's building the proof of who Christ is. And then verse 13, is Christ now on David's throne? He's at the right hand of God. yep. So he fulfilled the prophecy of David through the lineage of David. You can go back and read in the Gospels about the lineage of Christ, where you go back and find him. Find he's a descendant of David. In the group, you see the David, and then you see the grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents. You just go on and on. But then when you go back to the book of the Kings and the Chronicles, you read about the lives of a lot of those folks that's mentioned in the lineage, which to me further, number one, shows that the Bible has harmony, and number two is further proof and further evidence. Do we have evidence today of the lineage of Christ all the way back to David other than the Bible? No, we do not. Because in AD 70, God took care of it. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the records were destroyed. So that's why you can't find, that's why the best you can probably do about your lineage, as far as records and so forth, is about 1800 years back.
There's an important thought about, or at least there is to me, about lineage tables being destroyed. Christ came our high priest, and he had to be a direct descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. And then, if you read Peter, he talks about us being priests, and we're not Levites, but we're Christians. So there had to be first.
Yep, that's explained, laid out for us in the book of Hebrews. Laid out in a couple of chapters, laid out how that works. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it, because our lineage is a spiritual lineage back. It's not physical. And that's how we're able to be priests along the Aaronic order, so to speak. But one of the arguments made in Hebrews is the priesthood of Christ is better than the priesthood of Aaron. And that's because it is spiritual, not physical. And when you start thinking about those things, how that Christ, the way of Christ is better, which every chapter in the book of Hebrews talks about things that are better. And I just so happened to have my notebook back from where I was teaching that. Soon to be 10 years ago. Boy, time just flies. The theme of Hebrews is, you know, talk about how that Jesus is better. So the first and second chapter, he's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. 3, he's better, has a better rest to offer. Chapter 4. And chapter 5 is what we've just been discussing. How he is a better high priest. Better. And has a better promise than the promise of the Old Testament or given back in the Old Testament. And chapter 7 is also another priest, a priestly chapter 7, 8, and 8, where Jesus' priesthood is better than the priesthood of Melchizedek. If you remember, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, but he was said of him that he had no beginning and no end. That doesn't mean he's eternal. That just meant they didn't have the lineage. They didn't know who his parents were, and they don't have a record of his death at the time of that writing. That's why he has no beginning, no end. Some people try to say that means he's eternal. I'm like, well, where is he today, if that's the case? And the priesthood of Melchizedek was limited to the Aaronic priesthood. Actually, it was really a shadow of the priesthood of Aaron, because it was before. And Jesus' priesthood is better. Jesus is a high priest of a better covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And so when we start putting these pieces together, when we see how Jesus is better in all these ways, to me it's faith building. It is faith building. All right. Any questions or comments before we move on to the next question? Number 13, is Christ now on the throne of David? He's on the right hand of God, into the throne of God. And what, okay, in what sense?
Spiritually.
I thought, to me, those were a little odd questions there, that 13. Question 14 was, who were the witnesses that Peter referred to? Verse 32. Yeah, those that, yep. And I wrote the apostles there. Lost my place. Oh, what had they witnessed?
Resurrection
of Christ. As we stated a few moments ago, at the resurrection of Christ, there were plenty of people that living at that time of this writing that could witness and say, I saw this. There's no way to deny it. Even officials could say this. Because if you remember the ones that were sent to guard the grave, when the angel come down and freed the tomb and so forth, you know, they said they were like dead men. They were just couldn't move. They were so scared. And what did they do? They tried to pay them off and say, lie about it. And they said, mm-mm. They couldn't even pay them off. That's how amazing it was to them. So they were, they were good witnesses, good solid witnesses, because they were eyewitnesses to many more things, even to more than many of the other people. We also know that the apostles, he spent a lot of time with them. When we looked at chapter 1 of the book of Acts, if you remember it, it mentioned about how he imparted or taught them many more things, which we don't have recorded. And so that indicates that he spent a lot of time imparting knowledge to them and encouraging them and giving them things that they needed to teach and hand off and to understand. Question number 15. Where has Christ been exalted?
And that was the right hand of God.
Right hand of God, verse 33. So how much power does Christ have? All power. You go back to the Gospels and find that, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where he says, all power has been given unto me in both heaven and on earth. And then the next verse, and then we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the last three verses of the book of Matthew. In chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, I believe. So he has all power has been delegated to him. That's an interesting study in itself to think about the power delegated to Christ. And because he also delegated some of that power down to the apostles, didn't he? Gave them the authority. And so that's why we can believe what the apostles had to say, one of the proofs. Next part of the question is, what did he receive when he ascended? That was at the time shed forth. Use some words we don't use every day, or some word orders.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, found in verse 33 as well. I seen you laughing at me. No. It's all good. Number 16. We might actually get through with this lesson tonight. To whom did David really refer when he was saying, when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord"? That's the way I interpreted. God said to Christ, "The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand." So there would be the indication that one of the Lords has to be Christ, right? Because he's sitting on the right hand of God, until I make thy foes or enemies a footstool. We find that in Psalm 110, verse 1, that exact quote. How long is Christ to sit at God's right hand?
Until God makes thou foes.
Yep. All right, let's think about that just for a moment. And who is the greatest foe?
The devil.
Hmm?
I said death.
Death, yeah. Because the devil is a great foe. I mean, we can name all kinds of them. But if you look at the next question, it says, what is the last enemy to be destroyed?
Death.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 tells us this, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So let's think about that just for a moment. So how long is he going to sit on the right hand of God?
Forever,
until death is abolished. So whenever he comes again, it's done. Death is abolished. It has been conquered. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, one of the arguments in that chapter is when death is destroyed. That's when the resurrection. When the resurrection happens, death will be destroyed. That enemy's gone. It'll be done away as far as physical death is concerned. If you think about it, that's kind of exciting to think about. You know, as sunshiny as it was today, and I actually went outside. I got chilled sitting working, and so I got up and went outside and just stood there for like 5 minutes in the sun. I said, "Oh, it feels good."
It wasn't perfect today.
Oh yeah, it felt good out there. I was like, "I need to move my stuff outside." But you know, thinking about it too, what a beautiful day it would have been for the Lord to come again. Then that death would be destroyed, be abolished. Number 17, what does Peter say that we can know assuredly?
Jesus is both Lord and Christ.
Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And based on the arguments that Paul makes to the Corinthians, and then you see the progression of the argument he's making in here. God did not let stay in Hades. He did not let his soul see corruption, or his flesh rather, see corruption. God raised him up. He gave him power. He's now exalted on the right hand of God, and then he he's building up to this argument, and then he's talking. Then he gives an example of his power to destroy death or destroy that last enemy, the foes, to make his foes his footstool, and then he puts the last nail in the coffin, I guess you'd say, to their not believing that it is Christ. And he says, gives it here, that God has done what? He has made him, this crucified Jesus, the one, as he's fixing to say, you killed. What has he done to him? He made him Lord and Christ. Now, with him building that argument and them understanding this, I can understand why it pricked their heart. Because the Gospels talk about, and I should have looked. I wish I thought this when I was at home and looked it up. But these people did not understand what they were doing. It was kind of done out of ignorance. And I also think the mob mentality that comes into play. My grandpa used to say is when you have one dog, you have a pet. When you have two dogs, you have a half dog. When you have three dogs, you don't have a dog at all. Now think about that just for a moment. When they get into a group, they get in trouble. You know, two or three dogs down the road from your house, all of them get together, two or three up, two or three down, they're going to tear up something. And that one pretty little poochie by herself is not going to do anything. But you put her with a group and a mob, they form a mob, they're going to tear up something. We used to get on to, when we had cows, and we had a problem with that sometimes. The neighbor's dogs would get together, and they'd come harass the cows, bite their heels, and bark, 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 and sometimes they'd form a ring around them, wouldn't let them move, and we'd have to go bust it up. Bust up them dogs, and neighbors say, oh, my little dog wouldn't do that. And I'm like, your dog did do that. No, 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 I wish I had cell phone cameras then. We'd film it and show it to them. I don't know how many times they said, oh, my dog wouldn't do that. So they would. They would. And one time, anyway, phone vibrated. Well, anyway, the people getting together, some did not understand what they were gathered about. No doubt about that in my mind. Some of them knew what they were gathering about. Some knew they were just hanging somebody. They're putting somebody on a cross. And either way, Peter is convicting them. Now, the next part of the question is, what two terms are used by Peter to show that what God has done for his son?
He made him
Lord of Christ. Okay, what do those terms mean? The next part.
Lord is master, and not Christ is, of course, Jesus' name, but also the head of the church.
Well, the word Christ means anointed.
Okay.
Yeah, it means the anointed or the anointed one. Then we think a Lord is the one who has, according to Thayer's, they define as one who has control over a person, or the one in control. And so there again, that just further shows the authority delegated to Christ, that he is both Lord and Christ, the one who has control and the one who has been chosen or anointed. True or false? The Jews knew they were fulfilling God's purpose when they crucified Christ.
False.
Number two, the statement quoted by Peter from David is found in Psalm 16, verses 8-10. Okay. Number three, when Jesus went to the pits of hell the day he died. Well, see, this is one of those words, how you defined hell there.
Yeah, that's true.
If you define it as torments, the answer is no. If you define it as Hades, then the answer is yes, or true.
Yeah, there's two definitions.
Yeah. So I think that's probably why they ask it that way. It'd be confusing. But I would accept either answer. Number four, David is an inspired prophet of God.
True.
True. In Peter's argument, he calls him a prophet. Number five, Peter definitely taught that a man it has an immortal soul. True. Because he talks about the soul not being left in Hades or hell. All right. General questions. Name the person and give the scripture. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian.
Agrippa
in Acts 22:16. Number two.
Acts 22:16.
Uh-oh, y'all got me thinking. Yeah, so I was going to say, I wrote it down wrong. Yeah, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now I want to look at what it says in 22:16. Why did I write that down? I don't know why I wrote it down. It's definitely not right.
It depends on whether
you're
looking at your left or your right.
I guess so. All right, number next. He made a rash vow that cost him his daughter's life.
Jephthah.
Judges 11. 36. Number three, he was fed by the ravens.
Elijah.
Yep. Yeah, verse 1 tells you the who, and then verse 3 tells you the what. Next page, he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. Daniel. Yep. That's an interesting read there. To me, what I always found discouraging to Daniel here is he was promised not to be put in prison. So the one that made the promise is killed in verse 29, and then next chapter is back in prison. Because the one who made the promise, who did make good on the promise, by the way, was killed. Number five, she was a seller of purple.
Lydia.
Acts 16, verse 14. All right, any questions or comments anyone have over this lesson? Okay, we'll pick up with lesson number six. Verses 37 through 39, page 19, next week. Appreciate your attention and appreciate your comments this evening.